Thank you very much, Scott. Well, in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, we learn about how it is that we become Christians, how we become members of the family of God, how we get ourselves ready to get to heaven one day. And in explicit detail in those first 11 chapters, the Apostle Paul tells us what God does in our salvation, but he also tells us how we are to respond to what God has done in our salvation. It's not rocket science. It's not over anybody's head. It's not difficult to understand. What God calls us to do is absolutely profound. We are to respond in faith in Jesus Christ, and it's called the gospel. And when we respond to Christ and all he's done for us, that's a good news thing. The message is good news. And more than that, it even produces good news in the lives that we live on the other side of it. See, once we've made that decision to receive Jesus Christ into our lives, simple and profound as it is, there are definite implications for how we live our lives after that. That decision that we may have made to accept Christ into our lives is not some kind of a religious rite that we go through, and then having done some religious thing that someone said we had to do, we go back to our old way of thinking and our old way of speaking and our old way of talking and old way of living. No, from that point on, the good news of the gospel is that our very lives are transformed. And from that point on, we are empowered to live a special kind of a lifestyle. And that lifestyle is also good news too. We have a good news life, amen? We really do. Last week, if you were here, I talked about six things out of that first part of Romans 12. Six good news things that happen in our lives once we get saved. Six things that I think give us a greater quality of life that we have in the Lord too. But I didn't get to say anything about verses 3 through 8. I felt really compelled to want to spend some time on verses 3 through 8 because I think it's a very practical part and it should be a great encouragement to us as a church. What else happens? What else happens in our lives after we've been genuinely saved? This is good news too. Letter G, if you're taking notes. We come to embrace a lifestyle of humble serving. Is that good news? Is that a good news kind of life? One of the things that happens in our lives after we're genuinely saved is we come to embrace a lifestyle of humble serving. I think of these verses here, verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. What Paul's going to be talking about in this section of verses, we're going to get to it in verses 3 through 8, is the whole subject of those things that we call spiritual gifts. And as some of you probably already know, and some will learn maybe for the first time today, at the very moment that we received Christ as our Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit was also granted to us. And in that very moment, when the Holy Spirit was granted to us, we also received at least one spiritual gift. And that gift of the Holy Spirit and the gift or the gifts that are given to us as a consequence enable us to serve people inside and outside of the body of Christ. Not everybody is going to have the same kind of gift. Not everybody will have the same ones. Not everybody's going to be able to do the same kinds of things and carry the same kind of ministries that others do. And knowing that diversity of gifts and knowing that diversity of ministries that we could choose to be a part of, that's why Paul says here that we cannot get puffed up and think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Boy, sad to say it, maybe some of you have been in a church situation where it's been like that. How I wish it weren't true. How I wish that it weren't true. But sometimes some pastor gets a big head and thinks that he's better than everybody else and he's closer to God than anybody else and he can tell everybody else what to do. And the pastor turns into an autocrat. When they do that, listen, they have overestimated themselves. It happens even in spiritual leadership. While I haven't seen it here at FCC in the 5 years I've been here, sometimes a person who's leading a Sunday school class or is leading a small group or who stands in front of a group of people every weekend to lead on a worship team starts to thinking that they're pretty important, that they're pretty big stuff. And again, I haven't seen it here in our church. Praise the Lord for that. But sometimes people are going to get elected to a deacon board, or they get elected to a board of elders, or they're welcomed into the circle of the women's ministry. And all of a sudden, they start to have this sense of pride, thinking, I'm better than other people, and I'm more important than other people. I'm a deacon. I'm an elder. I'm on the women's ministry circle. I'm on the worship team, or whatever. Or sometimes it's like this. Somebody isn't elected to the deacon board or to the overseer board or whatever, but they sure think that they ought to be. And it's starting to irritate them that they're getting overlooked time after time again. Can't anybody see how good I am? Can't anybody see how gifted that I am? I think I should probably go to some other church. I'm not really appreciated here. And that's why I so appreciate that statement in the text we're looking at today, that we should think of ourselves with a sober judgment, which tells me that in our ministries, we need to be modest, we need to be humble, we need to be unpretentious in how we assess ourselves, rather than thinking, you know, what took them so long to choose me? It should probably occur to us in our way of thinking, I'm kind of surprised that anybody would choose me. And we'd be overwhelmed by it. And don't forget that last phrase there in the last part of verse 3. We're to think of ourselves with a sober judgment in accordance with the faith that is given you by God, or in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. You know what that means? There's a faith that we can have that God wants us to serve in some way. There's a faith. There's a confidence we can have that we can serve in some way. If God has given you the confidence to step up and to serve, and that's coming from the Lord, by all means do it. And if in some cases God has not given you the faith, you should step up and serve in some way, then by all means don't do it. And for some of us, maybe that involves saying yes to something we're kind of surprised by, or maybe it involves saying no to something that we feel we don't have the faith to really do at that given time. Or maybe it takes some time before God kind of twists your arm and talks you into doing something you thought you'd never want to do before. If you really want to know about me, if you want to know about Pastor Rusty, before I was being considered as the pastor for your church, I had visited you on a number of occasions when I'd come back from California to come see my family. And out of all the Sundays I would come, and I was walked away with this powerful impression about what an amazing church that you really were. And if you would have asked me back in those days when I'd come back to visit, what do you think about being the pastor of this church? I would have said, no way. This church is way too much for a pastor like me. I could never be a pastor of a church like that. And then back in 2015, when my brother Dale called and asked if I'd be willing to pray about sending in my resume to you guys so I could be considered to be your senior pastor, I was 100% sure that if I just send in the resume, it'd be an automatic no, and I could see, and I could say to Dale, see, I told you it was not God's will. But then we prayerfully went through your search process. And just thinking about verse 3, just going into it, I didn't have the faith to believe that God would call me to a church like you have here, or God would even equip me to be able to be your pastor here. But it happened, and you called me. Do you think I was shocked? I was absolutely shocked. I couldn't believe that you would do that. But then I had to ask another question. If God had called me, did I have the faith? Would I have the faith to believe that God could equip me to be able to serve so I could be your pastor here? And in the whole discussion, the whole thing that was just pertaining to my life with you, I had to begin the whole process with a sober judgment. And that's what I think all of us need to go through whenever we're thinking about ministry. Always begin with a sober judgment. Never forget, this is a phrase I picked up somewhere in my pastoral past. God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the call. Isn't that good? God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the call. And now that I've been here with you for these last several years, I'll tell you what, I'm still not over it. I'm still not over it. I still can't believe I can be here with you guys and to serve the Lord with you. But it has to begin with a sober judgment. The fact that you and I are serving in this place or in any other place doesn't mean we could serve just anywhere. Do you know what I mean? Some people in leadership get to thinking they're God's gift to mankind. They're God's gift to anyone and to virtually everyone. Some people get into leadership and they think they could minister in any church and every church, and they can take their gifts and all their stuff on the road because they're gifted and they're hot stuff. And that is just the opposite of the kind of spirit that Paul is talking about here. We need to go into ministry with a sober judgment and be very careful about what we say yes to and even the things that we would say no to you. So what's the good news about the life we have in Christ? In part, we come to embrace a lifestyle of serving, but we have the privilege of embracing a lifestyle of what kind of serving? It's humble serving. We will serve, but we'll serve humbly. And when we do that, our lives are improved and we have a better life in Christ. That leads us to my next point, coming out of the verses 4 and following. The next principle is, instead of living for self, we now live to serve others. Instead of living for self, we now live to serve others. Verse 4, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. I'll get to verse 6 and following as we go. Here's what I'm seeing here in that first set of verses. First of all, before we became Christians, before we came to Christ, we had a different kind of loyalty. We had a different loyalty to a different set of people. Or maybe we were loyal just to ourselves, and we did whatever we wanted to do. Or we were loyal to some other group of people that we knew. But having come to Christ by faith, one of the ways that we will inevitably change is that we get incorporated, we get included into the body of Christ, and as a part of that, we start to serve other people in the church. Now, there's a longer section of Scripture that deals with this whole subject of the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm not going to cover that this morning. I'll let you read that on your own. But here in verse 5, it says, in the same way that each of us has just one body with many members and many body parts, in the same way, that's the way it is within the body of Christ. There's one body. How many bodies? One, but there are many, many parts. I did some reading this past week, getting ready for the message. In the human body, there are 5 vital organs. There's the what? The brain. There's the heart. There's the lungs. There's the kidney and your liver. And then all depending on how you count it, some have said there are 78 organs in the human body. And then I read something else that said if you were to count all the muscles and the joints and ligaments, there's over 1,000 parts. We'll just ask Rick and Dr. Wilson and Dr. Riggs what the numbers are, and they can probably tell us, right? Whatever. But that's the way it is within the body of Christ. There's just one body, but there are many parts to the body, and those parts are all interconnected. And now that we have come to Christ, even though as we've been spiritually incorporated into the body of Christ, we have the privilege now of sharing in the lives of other people because, here's the key phrase in the text, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. It says each member belongs to all the others. So maybe before we came to Christ, we were part of some other group or some other organization or some other team. You're in the Kiwanis Club. Or you're in the Rotary Club, or maybe you're a member of the Koshkonong Mountains Country Club. Maybe you're in a motorcycle club, or a reading club, or an RV club, or a traveling club, or you played on a traveling sports team. Maybe a certain bar or a pub was your primary circle of friends. But once we become Christians, our new club is the body of Christ. And we are included in that group of people in our primary circle of fellowship and of encouragement and friendship and service comes to the people to whom we belong. and it's the body of Christ. Can I just speak to the obvious? For some people who are Christians or some people who claim to be Christians, you know, that primary allegiance to the body of Christ never occurred. Maybe to this day it's never happened. Maybe they come to church once in a while. They come to church when they have time, maybe a few times a year. And there isn't anything else going on first, but there has never developed in their spirit, in their heart, in their mind, in their thinking, a sense of belonging where you belong to the church and the church literally belongs to you. As a matter of fact, for some people, I bet, I think the church is kind of a bother. It's kind of a hassle. It's an intrusion. It's a bunch of odd people, nerdy Christians who get in the way of your social plans. And I want to say something to the young people today who are here. Listen, if you're a middle schooler, if you're a high school student, no doubt about it, I want to urge you to be an active member of our youth group. Stay active in the youth ministry of our church. If you're young, I'd like you to get to a point where you have meaningful friendships with older people like me and other old people here in the body of Christ. Get to know them. Get to love them. Some people have never learned that in life. And if you're a younger believer, if you're a younger teenager, junior high, high school, whatever, I want you to learn to love the body of Christ early on. Amen? Come to do that. In some cases, when people who claim to be Christians haven't really connected with the church, the obligations they have with unsafe friends sucks the life out of them. It sucks the vitality of their spiritual life from them. I know there's the fellowship opportunities that the church offers, and you read about it in the bulletin all the time. But then for some people, there's the obligations to the traveling team, or the obligations to the drinking buddies on the weekend, or to your beer buddies. And quite frankly, the fellowship of the church looks rather lame. And so maybe somebody has said some kind of a sinner's prayer at some point in their life. They prayed with mom and dad at their bedside when they were a little child, or maybe they raised their hand in a church service one day, or they finished off the catechism class at the church. But on the other side of it, they have never really connected with a church where the church is a group of people to whom they belong. And I want to say, if I'm talking about you today and you're feeling a measure of some real conviction about what I'm talking about, we're a church that's willing to help you grow to be a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. And if you need to pull the plug or withdraw from some people that you've been too close to, we're the church that's willing to help you do that. Or if it's not those kinds of things, maybe our friendships with unsaved people is the problem. Maybe you come to a church, and I'm just being honest about it, you just don't fit in. You're coming, you're sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning, but you're not fitting in. You're not getting to know people. You're not feeling connected here. Listen, if that is your experience, talk to me. Because I'm the senior pastor of the church. And God's given me a role as being a shepherd. And it's my job as the shepherd to make sure that we are connecting you to other people within the body of Christ. If it's not happening for you, don't feel like you have to move on to some other church or maybe stop going to church altogether. Talk to me. Talk to our pastoral staff. Talk to Pastor Dennis. We want to help you find meaningful relationships where you belong to the church here in the body of Christ. And if it is true that as a member of the church, that you're a member of the body of Christ, you have learned this in your life, now what follows next is that we learn to serve one another using the spiritual gifts that have been granted to us at the very moment that we were saved, when we accepted Christ, and when God's Holy Spirit was given to us. That's where we pick it up in verse 6. We have different parts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, well then by all means, I added that, prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then by all means, what? Serve. If it is teaching, then by all means, what? Teach. If it is to encourage, then by all means give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, by all means do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Some of you know, and others of you, you will learn it today, there are three main passages in the Bible that tell us about spiritual gifts. One is this one. Romans chapter 12. The other is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And there's a third passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. In this passage, as you read it, there are seven gifts that are listed there. If you were to look up the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there are 17 different gifts that are listed there. And if you look up the section in Ephesians 4, 1 through verses 11 to 15, there are five gifts that are listed there. And many people like you want to know if that's an exhaustive list of all the possible gifts that could be given, or if it's just a sampling of the gifts that could be given. You know, my personal impression is it's a sampling of the kinds of things that God can give us to do within the body of Christ. And it's not necessarily a hard and fast listing. I think many times there's overlap between these various gifts and how they function and how we complement each other. And that's why I think Paul only mentions seven of them right over here. But since we're studying verses 6 through 8, let's just focus our thoughts on those verses alone. Some of you who attend this church, you have the gift of prophecy. Some people who are part of this fellowship and faith community have the gift of prophecy. You say, Pastor Rusty, what's the gift of prophecy? Many people think of prophecy in terms of foretelling the future, saying what's going to happen in advance. And there's ample evidence of that in both Testaments, New and Old. But that's not necessarily the dominant expression of the gift of prophecy in the Bible. Rather than always foretelling the future, many times prophecy is, get this, forthtelling the Word of God. Not always foretelling, but forthtelling God's Word. Speaking a word from God that God wanted you to say to someone else. Using Scripture, or maybe in some cases giving good solid advice, not contrary to Scripture, but certainly based on Scripture. A person with the gift of prophecy just manages to have the right thing to say to a group of people, to a church body, or maybe to a person on a regular basis. And when we heard it, it was just what we needed to hear. Isn't that fascinating? Although it was that person who was speaking, sometimes you walk away from a person who's talking to you and you sense it was almost God who was speaking to you. And maybe because of the depth and the richness and the fullness and the longevity and the integrity of their lives, when that person speaks, you respect them, huh? That person has respect, and when that person speaks, you listen. To me, that is the gift of prophecy. Do you know somebody who has the gift of a spiritual authority here in this church? I do. Jerry Brown. I can think of many people who have a gift of spiritual authority in the life of our church. And Jerry, you're not the only one. But when people speak, I deeply respect what they have to say. And I listen intently to what they have to say because of the gifts that they have. It says here, if you think you have that gift, let him use it in proportion to his faith. In other words, if you feel you've got something to say, man, say it. If you don't say what you're feeling your Holy Spirit is leading you to say, the church is going to get robbed. Some person is going to be robbed if you don't say what you need to say. But God's Spirit is teaching you to say through the gift that you have. That is the gift of prophecy. Some of you in the church have the gift of serving. That's the next one we find listed there. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, just as He determines, not as we determine. We don't decide what gifts we're going to have. And so the Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church as He determines. And there were probably, I would think, only a few people in any given church who have the gift of prophecy. But many more people may have the gift of serving or the gift of service. What would bring you joy? What would bring satisfaction to you? What would be meaningful to you? What would really minister in the life of our church? People who have the gift of serving, and they serve people. And I want to tell you something, I see it almost every day here at this church. And I am so blessed by the people who have that gift and who exercise that gift in the life of our church. They don't necessarily enjoy administrating a bunch of moving parts in ministry. They wouldn't count it very joyful to be speaking to a large group of people, but they're prompted with a what can I do to help kind of a mentality. And they frequently serve. And we as a church are blessed, aren't we? We are so blessed when people exercise the gift of serving. Paul says to the people who have that gift, it is serving, turn them loose. If it's serving, let them serve. And if you have the gift of serving, I want to urge you to serve. That means get out of the pew. Get out of the pew and find a way that we can get you involved. If you don't know where to start, come and talk to me as pastor. Come talk to Pastor Dennis. Come talk to our elders. Come talk to somebody in spiritual leadership. We want to help you begin to exercise the gift of serving, if that's the one that God has given you. Some of you in the church here have the gift of teaching. That's the next one we read in the list. And when Paul's using that word teaching, because I think he's talking in broad strokes here, I really think he is, he might be also inclusive about the subject of preaching, although I think preaching and teaching are probably separate gifts. But some people have an ability to take Scripture, they study it, and they make it come to life. They interpret it, they find meaningful applications to our lives, and when we're done sitting under that person's teaching, we think, man, that was good. That was critical. I needed to hear that. I want to come back for more. And Paul says, if you have the gift of teaching, let him or her teach. If you have the gift of teaching, then make sure that you're using it. Maybe it involves leading a family Bible hour class, like we'll have after our worship service today. Maybe it involves leading a small group. Maybe it involves meeting with one or two people in a smaller discipleship ministry. But if you have the gift of teaching, don't let that gift gather dust for long. If you need to take some time off to be able to get your batteries recharged, do that. Maybe you need some time away to be able to dig deep into something else, some other doctrine or teaching or some other part of God's word you want to be able to share. Take some time away as you may need it, but don't sit for long, because if you have the gift of teaching, Paul says, let that person teach. The next one listed is the gift of encouraging. There are people you can hardly wait to meet, huh? There are people you can hardly wait to meet. You know, when you talk to that person, something good is going to happen in your life. There are people you can almost hardly wait to meet when you're going to come to church, because you know if you shake hands with that person, you greet that person, you hug that person, you're going to get something very, very special from them. And that's what I'm talking about here. Without even hardly trying, people of the gift of encouragement have the perfect scripture. They have the perfect words to be able to share to a person who's hurting, or they're discouraged, or they're depressed. You're going through a dark time. If you're going through those little hard times, these people fill us with hope, and they give us encouragement to get back in the game of life, get back in the game of following Christ, and getting back in the game of choosing ministry. Do you know anybody around here that's got the gift of encouragement? I do. There's people who have that gift, and Paul says, if it is encouraging, by all means, let him or her encourage. If you have it, give it. Somebody's waiting for you to say something. Somebody's waiting for you to exercise your gift. And it could be you're going to meet somebody that's brand new in the church. You've never met him before. But some of the Holy Spirit is prompting you to go greet that person and to encourage them in some way, and they'll stay. They'll feel included in the body of Christ because of the way that you chose to exercise that gift. Some of you have the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Paul says, if you have the gift of giving, then do that. You say, Pastor Rusty, are we talking about financial giving? You know, giving can take place in a lot of different ways, but I do think the primary context is giving of our resources financially to what God is doing in the church and in the world. There are people who are in the world sometimes in different churches who don't look very affluent. They don't look like they're upper class. They don't show off what they have, but they're blessed. And they're blessed financially with the result that they counted a blessing to give to the church or give to a person in need or to share in some kind of a missions ministry. And when they give it, it's not a hardship to give. They're not being imposed upon to give. They don't go about reminding people about what it is that they gave them or try to somehow control what the church is doing with the gifts that they give. But when they give to a person in need, they give wisely. They're not being taken advantage of. And they're blessed. And that individual is blessed. And the church is blessed when they give like that. You don't need to twist the arm of a person with the gift of giving to give. They're prompted by the Holy Spirit to give. And Paul says here, if it is contributing to the needs of others, let him or her give. The key word is generously. I like that. Don't wait for other people to give first. If you have the gift of giving, then give generously and be a pace setter for the rest of us so we can follow your example. Some of you, sixthly, have the gift of leading. There are so many ways that the gift of leadership gets exercised in a given body of Christ. One of the ways it gets exercised is when somebody takes over primary leadership over a team of people, or a group of people, or a project, or a ministry. And when that person takes on the gift of leadership and they start to exercise it, things don't bog down. Those details don't fall through the cracks. It's just amazing how the right people get placed in the ministry at the right time. The timing is great and the project has energy that is behind it. And a person with this gift of leadership isn't necessarily a control freak, but given the opportunity to bring leadership to a ministry, it gets done, eh? It gets done, and it gets done well. And that's a very, very special thing. And Paul says, if a person has the gift of leadership, let them do it diligently. Give them a job. Give them a ministry. Give them an assignment. And if you have the gift of leadership, don't go through long sections where you're not leading something. And lead it by all means, because the church needs you to lead. You do that until God calls you home or until Jesus comes back. And the last one of these foundational gifts that I find here in Romans 12, 3 through 8 is the gift of mercy. And I think a person with the gift of mercy has a huge heart for people. They have a sensitivity to the spiritual needs and to the human needs of people. When somebody's sick or somebody's in the hospital, and the word gets out, there's something just prompts them to want to go and minister to those individuals. When a person has died in someone's family, a spouse, a child, a grandparent, and they're grieving, a person with the gift of mercy feels compelled to want to go and to minister to those people and to pray with them or offer a card or an email or to visit in their home. When somebody is discouraged or depressed or going through a hard time, maybe most of us don't even see it. But a person with the gift of mercy sees it. And they can see something in the person's exterior. And they say, you're looking like you're kind of a little down today. Are you doing okay? Can I pray for you? Can I do something special for you? That's an example of the gift of mercy. And here at Faith Community Church, we're blessed to have a very special group of people that minister on a regular basis called our Congregational Care Team. And Shirley Brown gives primary leadership to that ministry, and she has many, many gifts. But I think one of the gifts that she has is the gift of mercy. She cares about people, knows how to care for people. And if you're wanting to be involved in something where you could exercise that gift of mercy, you could do it here at our church by talking to Shirley, or just talk to Pastor Rusty. I'll be sure to get you in place with the right kinds of folks. Paul says, if you have the gift of mercy, do it cheerfully. Do what you do cheerfully. Thinking about the flow of thought that's given to us in this book of Romans that we've been studying for so long, it is very important. It is very important that you and I have the right convictions about how we become Christians, how we get right with God, and how we get ourselves ready for heaven. Where you start, how you start, is of critical importance. And quite frankly, we talk about that, the gospel, on a regular basis here at FCC every Sunday. But once you've made that decision to respond to the gospel and put your faith in Christ, what you do with it and where you go with it is also equally very important. Our objective here at the church is not to get people to jump through some type of a hoop and get it done with, and you go on to living any way you want to live. Our objective is transform lives. And that's what Paul talks about here in this book of Romans. Three challenges I want to make to you this morning as we close off the sermon. Numero uno. Number one. Since you have come to Christ, have you? Since you've come to Christ, have you? I'm not going to assume that you have. But since you've come to Christ, have you entered into a lifestyle of humble serving? Not serving to make yourself look good or to polish your ego, but serving that you do humbly. Do you look at who you are and what you do with a sober judgment? Or do you think you're God's gift to mankind? I would hope not. Secondly, do you see yourself as a person who belongs to the church? Not just that you come to the church. Do you see yourself in a place where you literally belong to the body of Christ here? You belong here. Have you transferred your primary loyalty from your beer buddies or some other group of people, maybe your sports team? So your primary fellowship are the people that are part of this church, or the church where God has you most Sundays. And if FCC is your home, you know, do you see these people as your family? What can I do as your pastor? What can we do to help you discover that? Thirdly, have you moved from a lifestyle of self-gratification to a lifestyle of serving? Where, as we're truly saved, we're moving from a lifestyle of self-service to a different kind of lifestyle, a lifestyle of serving other people, serving others. And you've got a gift from the Holy Spirit, and you're using that gift that God has given you to minister in a way that's meaningful to them and meaningful to you and makes the Church of Jesus Christ an absolutely dynamic place. Jesus, how I thank you for this church. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you that it is one body that is comprised of many parts, not just one. Sometimes you look at our priorities for life and ministry differently. We have different motivations that guide us and what's important to us. But we're one body. And I pray that we would function that way. Help us to be a group of people that have open hearts and open doors and open homes so people are belonging to us. And Lord, give us the joy of what it means to be people who serve hard and who serve humbly and have a better life in Christ because of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.